We'll see if it works. Let me begin by saying that I do appreciate the opportunity this evening to be with you, to direct your minds in the study of God's Word, fill in for Heath, and try to do the best we can along that line. Well, now, Margie's always fussing about me about having too many lesson outlines in my Bible. She tried to thin them out this morning and almost didn't find it. If you would, please turn in your New Testament to the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Let's take just a moment to lead up to what we're going to be looking at here in the chapter. Mark's record here is actually the same thing that Matthew and Luke also record. There's a little bit different information, a little bit more information that's given in Matthew and Luke as well, or different points that are made. But we'll be looking at this passage here in Mark chapter 5 and noticing one of the early miracles that Jesus did. This comes shortly after the time that Jesus has called his disciples. And in the closing of chapter 4, in chapter 4, not the exact close, we have Jesus as he begins speaking to the people in parables. And shortly after that, he enters a ship, he and his disciples, there on the Sea of Galilee. And the description is of a great storm that arises. Back in chapter 4, in verse 37, a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And we all recall the story there about the stilling of the winds and the waves. And the question of Peter, carest thou not that we perish? A great lesson from there. But immediately after the wind ceases, we read in the closing verse, verse 39, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Just after this particular event, Mark records where Jesus performs this great miracle on a person that is in quite a fix. He has the possession of demons, or demons possessed him. Let's read just a few of these verses here in chapter 5, and then we'll come back and make some observations about it. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. We're dealing here with these verses with some events that we're not familiar with. They're strange to us. What we don't know about demon possession. That's not something that we are confronted with. At least most people do not recognize that's something of a problem today. But here you have this account that is given, and you say Matthew and Luke also give this account of this man that is in, as we say, a terrible fix. He's not in his right mind. These demons have afflicted his body. He is living in torture, and he's doing himself harm, cutting himself, and all the misery that he's in. And so we really don't know from the standpoint of putting ourselves in the position this person was in. Many people deny that this is something that could actually take place. You'll hear many people who question the accuracy of the Bible, the accuracy of the New Testament, and say, this is just some kind of a fairy tale. These events really did not happen. There's no such thing as the demon possession. Well, here we have it in the account that is given. I think we'll see in a few moments the reality of such. But we are removed some 2,000 years from the time that these events took place. It's not to say today that all things are just like they have been in times past. Here's something that has to do with what people would refer to as the supernatural. Now, I recognize that in our world today, there are those that do accept this idea of the demon possession. There have been movies that have been made over the years. Not that you can say that that says anything one way or the other. But stories about Catholic priests who claim to have the power to exorcise demons, to remove them from individuals. We've all heard or read about such events, and it's the claim that they have there that they have some special power that was given to them by the Lord. Now, in the New Testament day, there are other occasions after the Lord where he sent his apostles out. Well, even the 70 that he sent out, as Luke records in the 10th chapter of Luke, sent them out on the limited commission. What did they say to Jesus when they came back? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so there are just so many statements that are made. But these concepts that people have today of the demons and how people have that ability to cast them out, power to do so. I'm reminded of an event that is recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 19, in verses 13 through 16, of some men that were attempting to cast out some demons in their day. And they made the statement to the person that had these demons, I adjure you by the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, be cast out or come out of the man. And there Luke records in Acts, that Acts passage, the demon is speaking and saying, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, what right, what authority do you have? What power do you have over demons? And of course, the point is, they didn't. But Paul cast out demons on various occasions by that power that was given to him by the Lord. Not always when we read in the New Testament about those that were in some way affected by demons is it something that's beyond the control of man. Here I think we can see that this man, where he lived and the things that he engaged in, the cutting himself and all these other things, that he was just beyond himself. He couldn't control what was taking place with his life. There are other occasions where statements are made about demons as they would have some particular effect upon an individual. In the 9th chapter of Mark, in verses 17 through 22, we read of where Jesus approaches a man. His disciples had been trying to cast out a demon on this occasion. And it spoke of a young man and his father actually involved in this as well. And he comes to him and he says, oftentimes he's cast down and he's foaming at the mouth and things like this. Someone says, well, that's just an indication perhaps that he had epilepsy. Well, maybe so. Maybe that was one of the ways that the demon was dealing with or affecting the physical body of this man. A little bit back like it was back in the Old Testament days with Job. Remember the permission that God gave to the devil to take all these things away from Job, and he could touch the body of Job but not take his life. He was limited in that expression or that particular point. So here the man, in whatever way, we're not told how this took place, but this is perhaps one of the modern day efforts to explain the demon possession, that it was just some kind of a problem, epilepsy, or perhaps the person is mentally deranged and shows certain indications in his life. Many questions then are raised about the demons. Many will say that's only a reflection of a superstitious age. It's just a way of explaining the unexplainable. Another occasion in which we can see that it's not something that was one in the same sense as this man in Mark 5. We have an occasion in Luke chapter 13 of a woman that had been afflicted, and Jesus tells how long she had been afflicted, and he says concerning this woman that she's a daughter of Abraham, and she'd been touched by the power of Satan. She had that issue of blood. I think that's the case there, where she had that issue of blood. Question then, does such exist today? You know, I think a lot of times there are people that have some fear about that particular matter. This matter of demon possession, as we say, is sometimes accepted by people today, and all the fanciful ideas that they have about the power that casts them out. But I do believe the record that is given concerning the demon possessions as recorded in the New Testament, I think it has to do with a particular time. Jesus made a statement in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, where people were questioning his power and his authority, Matthew chapter 12, in verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? That was a time in which the power of God was to be made manifest. One gospel writer in one of the translations uses the expression, if I by the finger of God cast out these demons. And so it was a time, as the Old Testament prophesied, a time that would come in which God's power would be made manifest. And I believe this was the occasion. That in showing his power, such as he had done in the previous verses of chapter 4, the power to calm the winds and the waves, his power over nature in that respect. Now his power as it's manifest over the power of the wicked one himself. It was a process that was ongoing while the Lord was here upon this earth, that was accomplished as he would, as here used, as he makes that statement about binding the strong man, of conquering man's enemy. There's a passage of scripture, I believe, in the Old Testament that bears upon this, helps us to establish this particular point. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, there is spoken of the time that there would be a fountain that would be opened for the cleansing of sin. And the passage itself is a prophecy concerning the time that Christ would come and his death, a fountain where there would be the cleansing of sin. But one of the things in connection with that, the prophet also says that the false prophets and the unclean spirits will pass out of the land. I believe then that there were cases of demon possession, as the New Testament speaks of it. But it was for that time in which, as the kingdom was approaching, the time in which the Lord was to show his authority. You know, you can't think of a thing, a more powerful thing than some kind of a power that can control an individual to make him do these things that he would not do. And yet here the Lord expresses his power to do that particular matter. Well, let's go on with our text here in Mark 5. And let's look at verses 11 through 17. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. So here, these people coming out of the cities, in the last verse of the chapter, you're going to see the expression, the term Decapolis. If we had a map, we'd look at this. Up on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, an area that was referred to as Gennesaret or Gadara, meaning the same thing, and is where a lot of Gentiles lived. That would be understood from the fact that here they were dealing with swine. But as Jesus speaks here and as these people come, the question comes to mind, why would they be so afraid? Well, you know, there's indications in the Old Testament as well as the New that people oftentimes thought that if some great event happened, something that a person might suffer a great deal of loss, It might be that such happened because the person was wicked. It could be that here these people recognizing, and it was a matter that it was the swine or the people that these swine belonged to, they didn't want someone around causing them any more financial difficulty, taking all of their pork chops away. But anyway, they had this great fear and they begged Jesus to leave the coast. And what did he do? He did exactly what they wanted them to do. You know, I think there's a tremendous lesson there for us. Person that's not willing, who doesn't want the Lord to be in his life, the Lord will go along with that. He doesn't force himself on anyone. But another point that we need to notice, when looking at verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Don't you think this is a natural reaction on the part of the man? The Lord has performed this great miracle, and surely he wanted to be with the Lord in places that he was going, to be close by. There may be different reasons as to why. It might be that the man had some fear that, well, he cast these demons out of me, but I'm afraid they might come back. And I want him to be around to be able to do that again. We're not told. That's a matter of speculation. But for whatever reason, the Lord says, "No, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go home. And I want you to tell your friends and your family what great things the Lord has done for you." And he did. And he went in and he began to proclaim. And the term that is used here is a term in the original language. He continued doing it. He continued to proclaim in Decapolis and all that region. Not just one little city. The 10 cities that surrounded that in that area. He continued to proclaim the great things that the Lord had done for him. And notice the result. All marveled. Why? They knew the man. They knew the condition that he'd been in. They knew that he was one that his mind had not been right. The torture that he was in, and dwelling in a place that was caused one to be unclean, as the Jews, if they came in contact with a dead body or a grave or anything like that, they were considered unclean. And so here these people knew what the man had been before, and the Lord had done something for him. And so now they can see the difference. I think it's a very interesting point. We don't find this here in the scripture, but we do find some statements that give us some indication about this. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples what they were to do when they would see the Roman armies coming in to destroy Jerusalem? That there would be some signs that would take place. There would be some opportunities, if they were looking, whereby they could escape the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem. Roman army under Titus drew back as they had been besieging the city there for some time, and there was a short period of time that they drew back. The Jewish historian Josephus talks about the fact of the number of people that left Jerusalem at that time, fleeing from Jerusalem and fleeing the Roman army. Where'd these people go? It's an interesting point, I believe. Along in the early part of the second century, I believe it's my date is right there, one of the so-called church fathers by the name of Eusebius wrote about the fact that so many of these people that fled Jerusalem, where did they go? They went to this area around Decapolis. A place 40 years before, didn't want the Lord there. So far as we know, the Lord or his disciples never entered into that place again, so far as the record is concerned. But here these disciples, these Christians, as they were fleeing from Jerusalem, found the place of safety in this hill country over to the east of the Sea of Galilee. There were other places, of course, that they went. But that's something that tells me something about this individual. Think about the influence that he had. The Lord telling him, go and tell your family and your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Now there's a sermon. The great things that God has done for you. You know, each of us here this evening, who is a member of the body of Christ, who's a follower of the Lord, has experienced an event in life that is greater than that which happened to this man that was possessed of these demons. And the point, the application that we can draw from this passage of Scripture for us today, go tell others. Go tell your family and your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Now certainly there's a place where the matter of going to foreign countries and preaching the gospel, people that are willing to go, they need to be sent and things like that. But one of the greatest opportunities members of the church have today is their family and their friends. And going and telling them what the Lord has done for them. Every individual that is a Christian, as we say, the Lord has done something for them that is greater than the fact that here the Lord gave this man his right mind and a physical body that had been tormented by these demons. But what has the Lord done for him? There's so many things. We need to go and tell others as to what the Lord has done for us. Just to mention briefly, our time will not permit us to go into a great deal of discussion about these matters. But think about this matter of some of the things that the Lord has done for us and the responsibility that we have of going and telling it to others. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 9, writing to Christians that were scattered abroad there, quotes some from the Old Testament about their four expressions that he uses that were made in reference to God's people in the Old Testament time. And Peter makes application of those particular points to those Christians of that day, and should we say also today. In verse 9 of chapter 2 we read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You think about those four expressions, there's a tremendous lesson in those expressions. The older King James uses the expression there, for his own special people, You are his peculiar people. I often tell people, Margie is my peculiar wife. In the same sense that I have a peculiar toothbrush. It belongs to me and no one else. And that's what Peter's telling these Christians. You belong to God. None other. And you have that great privilege of belonging to God. But we all understand that privilege involves responsibility. Why did God choose a people, a nation, back in the Old Testament day? Why did he choose the nation of Israel? Why did he choose Christians today? Look at the latter part of verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a reason for our existence, that we have this responsibility of proclaiming this praise of him who has called us. The older King James uses the expression that you may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. But just saying here, this great responsibility, go and tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. If you think about some of these things, you think about the forgiveness of sin. When we said a few moments ago, each one has experienced something that is far greater than what happened to that man long ago when the demons were cast out. Each one who's a child of God has received the forgiveness of sin. Can you compare that to any privilege? The greatness of that? The greatest thing in the world that has ever happened to you, whether we realize it or not, the greatest thing that's happened to me is the fact that I have been forgiven. Now, I need to be willing to go and tell others about that. Most of you know, back in the summer, I had a little bit of a problem with the inside, the heart. And there's a doctor from down in Birmingham that comes up a couple of days a week or 3 days a week. And I always have trouble saying his name. Everyone else just calls him Dr. Papa. Dr. Papa Pietro. I don't have much of a problem telling other people when they start saying, I'm having some trouble breathing. I say, I had that problem. And here is a fellow that I didn't even know it was something that went so smooth. I didn't even know when he did it. And next thing I knew, I was waking up and he was standing there making a joke with me. We've been forgiven. Great thing that the Lord has done for us. Not only so, but we've been made heirs of heaven. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, rather, chapter 8 in verses 15 through 17, says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We've been made heirs. And there's coming the time in which there will be the matter of being glorified with him as time comes to a close here upon this earth. For those who have become Christians, they've experienced the fact that, or at least is available to them, of a peace that defies explanation. The peace of God that passes understanding, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 7. We live in troubled times. Always been, I suppose. But We see people that are having so many difficulties, things that affect them emotionally, and all these difficulties that they undergo, and yet the Christian is one who has peace that surpasses understanding. Isn't that something that is worthy of being discussed with others, to tell others about this matter when they are in a state of turmoil and confusion? Is to say, yes, we experience the same kind of problems that you do, but we have some sense of peace and direction in life that came as a result of the obedience to the gospel. Our last point quickly. Everyone who is a child of God is one who has been given, been brought into a relationship with the best people upon earth. God's people. Your brethren. Your brethren with all the saints. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 28 through 30, then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." What has God done for you? What great things has God done for you? There's so many. We've not even touched the hem of the garment, as the old expression used to be, as we've talked about this matter tonight. And just as that man long ago was filled with appreciation, gratitude for the things that God had done for him, he went back home, told his family, told his friends of the things that God had done for him. If one is not a Christian, the Lord is waiting to do some great things for you. Remember the invitation of the Lord, the closing verses of the New Testament. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in, sup with him and he with me." The Lord is waiting at the door. How long? We don't know that matter. But the Lord is wanting to do great things for us. If one has already become a Christian, be reminded that you're special. The Lord has done great things for you and is wanting to do even greater things. You think of the end result. And as a result of that, we need each to be willing to go and tell others about this matter. The words of a song that we sometimes use: if the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true. Then he goes on, and other expressions in that song, but the idea is, will you not the story repeat? Will you not tell it? Not tell it today. If you're here this evening, never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, remember what the Lord wants to do for you. Ready to do it, if you're willing to let him. And then, as children of God, what he has done for us and the praise that should be given to him. Song has been announced. At this time, that we'll stand and sing, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation.